Normally, you would be 7 or 8 years old, and there'd only be about 30 of you, and I feel real comfortable. This is a little bit different. So, my dear friend Terry, I'm going to fill in some of the blanks there. And what I'm going to give you is sort of four little vignettes of my life. And I'm going to start back when, where I was the child, and then growing up a little bit. I will tell you this, that I did not become a Christian until I was married, owned a home, was a teacher, and had a baby. So I had quite a few years before I really got to know the Lord. But as I look back on my life, I can see him weaving a thread through my life. So the little vignettes that I'm going to give you, see if you can find out where he is. I was born on September 26, 1944. So if you do the math on that, I was a war baby. If there hadn't been a war, I'm not sure I would be here, truly. After the war was over, my dad got out of the service, and he went to work for the government. He worked for the Bureau of Indian Affairs, which was very interesting. It sent us to Utah. And I lived on an Indian campus there where they would bring the Indians in off of the reservation. Also, I went to school there, and you know that Utah has a large Mormon population there. So when I was on campus, I looked different, and when I went to school, I looked the same, but I didn't have the same faith. So I always kind of felt like I was a minority, really, for the way I looked and the way I believed. I did not come from a strong Christian home. I don't remember my parents really talking that much about it. Every once in a while, we'd go to a community church. And I do remember my Mormon friends really wanting me to come to church. And that was one of the threads that wove through my life, because I didn't want somebody to tell me how to believe. I wanted to figure it out on my own. I didn't want it to be a church. I wanted it to be God speaking to me. So that's kind of the end of vignette one. My dad was sent back to Washington, D.C., got a promotion back there, and we were back there a year, and in my ninth grade year, he died suddenly, one day. So there was myself, there was a younger brother and a younger sister. My mother stayed on for one more year, and she had fallen in love with California. And so in my sophomore year of high school, she moved us to the Bay Area. And I had three really pretty happy years up there. So I think that's really the end of vignette one. Vignette two. Now I'm in charge. I had my brother and my sister always been in charge. So now I've got to get an education. I think I'll be a teacher. Got to get married. Better buy a house. And let's have a baby. And so we did all those things. And, you know, and I'm in charge. Until Ted got out of the Navy, and he was looking to buy into a practice. He's a dentist. And that started falling through. And this started happening, and this started happening, and things just were not going together. Well, one of his buddies in the Navy had said to him, you know, there's a group practice up in Anaheim. What would you think about moving? And I thought, you know, that's not on my schedule. That's, you know, everything's just going so well. Well, as it turned out, a week later, somebody came to our door lost, and they wanted to know if our house was for sale. And I said, you know what, it might be. They came back. They ended up buying the house, and in April of 1972, we moved. We bought a home in Harborview Homes. The house we selected, we bought only because it had white formica. And the other house that we had picked had canary yellow, and I just bought a Harvest Gold refrigerator. So that's why we picked the house. I met a dear friend through Indian Maidens, and her name's Mary Hendricks, and I think that many of you might know her. She asked me if I wanted to be in with my daughter and be in Indian Maidens. I said, well, that sounds pretty good. So I did do that, and it was through Mary that she asked if I'd like to be part of a Bible study. Well, remember that little thread that goes back to me, and I don't want anybody to tell me what to believe. That kind of perked up like this. And I said, what church is it going to be at? Who's going to teach it? What are you going to study? Well, as it turned out, it was in a home. It was all the things I really needed to know about how to be a better friend, better wife, better mother, time management, all of those things. And that was the Bible study that Terry was teaching. So it was through that Bible study that I was able to become a Christian. So I thought, oh, I've done that, you know. We go into vignette number 3, doing this Christian life. Now I'm finding that things are getting a little bit tougher, and things are starting to happen around me. There was a talk that was given, I can't remember exactly when, but it was on Dorothy Briggs' book, Your Child's Self-Esteem. And what I learned there, I had 3 children now, is you can't give away that which you don't have, and you will ultimately give away that which you do. So I'm seeing a lot of really good stuff in these women and their children and their families. And I thought, I just can't pretend that for myself, can I? It has to come from the inside. Otherwise, I could be giving away bad stuff and not knowing it. And I want to give away the good stuff. And so I remember, is Marlene Krall here? Is she here? Not. Mwah. Okay, you represent her well. She and dear Kathy Morrow, they were my pathfinders. They were a little bit ahead of me. And I remember I would just pick their brains and say, how did you do this? I like how you got there. How did you do that? What did you do with your children? And bless her heart and Kathy's heart, they would let me know. So it was through that I began to grow. My kids made friends. We started going to church and all. And then at the end of vignette 3, trouble hit in the marriage and finances. Fortunately, we never really had to deal with any other people. It had to do with secrets that were being told. And I was caught in the middle. And I was becoming responsible for somebody else's choice. And it was really hard. So those years, I would say, at the end of the 80s and beginning of the 90s were really, really tough. But the important thing is this. I would have never gone back to teaching if that hadn't happened. And I was able to go to work at Mariners Christian School. And I was there for the first few years, about 6 years. And it was so fun because it was the formation of the school. And it gave me a great feeling to be able to be a cornerstone of that. Things still bad, and if anybody ever wants to talk personally about it, I'd be happy to tell you. It's just that I don't really have time now. But I thought, I've got to make some more money here. And so I went to work in Santa Ana. That gave me a whole different population that I had to work with. And you know, that was a blessing too. It really was to work with these Hispanic parents. It was a wonderful, wonderful school located over by South Coast Plaza. So out of the bad came the good. I have such joyous years in teaching school. Last year I retired. This is my vignette number 3. I mean four. I don't know how many more there are going to be. This may be it. but I do remember, as I think back now, I really do have that thread that followed me all the way through. A loving God who treated me so well and was way ahead of me. He was doing things that preparing me for things that I didn't even know about. Can you relate to that? I went and got a master's degree at the end of the 80s, thinking, just wanted to see if I was brain alive. And I was, and that was good. Well, that put me up on the pay scale way big time. So here I am today. One of the things I always wanted to do was be an at-home mom and also be a teacher. And somehow the Lord worked it out with his time that I got to be an at-home mom for 21 years and a teacher for 27. Isn't that unbelievable? And the thread goes on, and all of you have a thread too, I know.
You'd never know she was a teacher, would you? Thanks. I'm going to read just part of our passage for today from 2 Corinthians, starting in 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be also revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is in work as at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's just pray before Anne comes. Lord, thank you for this rich passage that reminds us so much that our life is temporary, Lord, and we thank you for eternity that we look forward to. I just pray for Anne as she comes and shares all that she has studied for our sakes. Lord, speak through her and open our ears to hear what she has to say. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Anne.
And I have to say, so many of us in this room are so thankful for one of those vignettes with Diane, because she taught our kids. She's a fabulous teacher. Okay, today we're talking about Paul's ministry. What is Paul's ministry? His ministry was to share the gospel. I want you to take a second and to write down on a piece of paper the one person, or maybe two or three, that you've been praying that would become a Christian, that you've had those difficult conversations with that seem to have gone nowhere. So just take a minute and think about somebody you've been hoping could have been for 20 years, could be a new friend, but who is that one person? Well, I have a lot of family members that are not Christians, and I've had the conversations, and then I get discouraged. I lose heart. I think this isn't going anywhere, and I give up. I get discouraged. And what is Paul saying? He says, do not lose heart. And we're going to look at why Paul could say that and exactly why we should not lose heart. Paul's in a situation where it would have been so easy for him to give up. And we've heard about this. Terry talked about it, and Laura talked about it. I think Christina talked about it. But Paul established the church in Corinth. Then he left, and while he was gone, some false teachers took over and started teaching. And why they were teaching? Well, they were discrediting Paul. They were saying Paul was no good. They were called super apostles. They were eloquent. They were slick, and they were very convincing. They popped up while he was gone and basically took over and tried to ruin his credibility. They had quite a following. Well, in comparison, this is why I love Paul, he's not as impressive. His physical appearance was not much, and his speech was not as attractive as the false teachers. So I thought about this. I thought, what if I was Paul? What if I taught here for a while, and then I left? And then while I was gone, somebody, which would be easy to do, somebody much more impressive came in and convinced everyone that I didn't know what I was doing, that I would not want to come back, that it's too embarrassing to come back when your reputation has been ruined. What does Paul know that I don't? It's not about us. It's about Jesus and God's gift of mercy through Jesus. Paul is so thankful for God's mercy that he's so passionate to share it with everyone. am I not passionate enough? Is this why I lose heart in those conversations? God should have condemned sinners, but he displayed his mercy by sending his son to take the punishment we fully deserve. Paul wanted everybody to know this. We too have so undeservedly received God's mercy. Why aren't we more passionate in sharing it? What Paul doesn't let get in his way? His ego. We are so afraid of those awkward conversations, of not looking cool, of not having the right words. It becomes all about us, and we lose sight of what God has done because we care more about our image. Be brave enough to start a conversation that matters. I have two brothers and one brother I'm very close to, and his name is David, and we travel together, we talk together probably every week. He's been a wonderful brother. Sometimes his theology gets a little in the works-oriented camp, and because I'm so close to him and I love him so much, I say, okay, whenever I'm with him, he laughs at me. I go, okay, let's get your theology straight. Okay, now, you know Jesus died for all you. I know, he rolls his eyes. And I just say, because I love you so much, I want you in heaven when I get there. And I thought, do we show that love to enough people? I mean, I mince no words with him. I don't care if I'm awkward with him. And he knows it comes out of a place of love. I said, when I get there, because he's older, I assume he'll die before I'm going to be so ticked if you're not there. So let's get this straight right now. And I thought, why aren't we more bold with more people? I know he doesn't care how I look, but with other people, we so care about our image. God chose Paul to bring light of his son to a dark world. God has chosen us to do the same thing. Our world and the people we know in it desperately need this message. And I'm excited how God uses Paul to show us how we can communicate this message. I love this verse. God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We see the glory of God in the face of Christ. How did he do this for you? How did you come to faith? Talk about that in your groups. Who loved you enough to be brave enough to share the gospel with you? Who risked that awkward conversation because they cared more about you than they cared about themselves? Who never lost hope with you? Why have you lost hope with that person that you wrote down? What reasons do you give yourself? What excuses do you give yourself for not continuing those conversations? For some people in my lives, I think, well, it just doesn't make sense that they'd be a Christian. They're not surrounded by Christians. I mean, blah, blah, blah. And can you imagine what God's saying? Yeah, right, Ann. My power cannot invade that person. I thought if God was going to roll his eyes, he'd roll his eyes at me. I am minimizing God's incredible power. The God who created the galaxies can't change the hearts of sinners we know, and we forget it is God who does the work. When he chooses, I love this verse. I've probably shown you guys this verse 10 times. This has been so encouraging for me, for people in my life that don't know the Lord. Now it is God who works in us to will and act according to his purpose. God does the work, but we are still called to pray and be that witness. Don't let God's sovereignty give you an excuse to be lazy. And when we lose heart, we are saying more about our belief in God than ourselves. God does the work, and you know he can. This is why Paul doesn't lose heart. He knows firsthand how the power of God can change somebody. He was on his way to destroy Christians. He hunted them down. He arrested them. And then he often stood by while they were killed. God encountered him, gave him undeserved mercy, which dramatically changed him, and he became the greatest preacher of God's word. This should rip away any excuses we have for not continuing those conversations with people we love. If God can change Paul, I think he can change that name on your paper. And Paul, another thing about Paul was he was open and honest, and he had nothing to hide. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. We never need to change God's word. The false teachers serve the ministry for their own profit and their self-gratification. They tweak the message to make it more trendy and less offensive. In verse 5, they preached themselves. The false teachers enjoyed preaching about themselves and their own achievements. Again, it's all about them. They built a fan club. They were dictators that exploited people. They were deceptive with the scriptures, and ignorant people followed. How much is this going on today when we see so many cults out there? Why were the false teachers successful in getting converts? Because the mind of the lost is blinded by Satan. The God of this age, that is Satan. That's why God is not capitalized. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul was just the opposite of these guys. What Paul says, for what we preach has nothing to do with us. But Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves are servants for Jesus' sake. Paul got his own needs and his ego out of the way to let Christ shine through. How can we become useful to God? We need to get ourselves out of the way. We need to ask, what do I often want people to see? My looks? My money? My skills? My kids? My intelligence? Or my Jesus? Verse 7. It's hard to read, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are the jars of clay. All Christians are jars of clay. So why are we compared to jars of clay? Well, jars of clay were cheap, breakable, empty, replaceable, and virtually worthless. All they were used for was to carry stuff. Their value was what was inside. God created us to hold something. What treasure do you hold in your jar? Our treasure is Jesus Christ. Why would God put something so valuable in something so disposable? So we never confuse the jar for the treasure. In verse 16, Paul says our jars are wasting away. Paul doesn't dwell on this a lot because most cultures understand this. Our culture does not get this. We don't think we're going to age. Our bodies are wasting away. Our skills are wasting away. And we have in our culture a futile and fierce attempt to avoid the inevitable. What do we do with these clay pots that are disposable? We paint them. We Botox them. We fill them. We sculpt them. We do anything to hide the cracks that show our decay. I think this is what we want our clay pots to look like. Very much painted over. We want to look all put together. We don't want to show our weaknesses because that's too vulnerable. This happens when our identity is in our clay pots. And it is a sadness in our culture. And I think it's horrible in Orange County. I think it's worse in Orange County. Our identity is in how we look. Our identity is in how strong we are. Now, yes, I think we need to take care of our bodies and be healthy and look nice. But I think our culture, it's become such an obsession that we are starting to worship the clay pots and we're ignoring the treasure. God could have designed us so every year we grow stronger, better looking, smarter, and healthier. But God designed the program to work in reverse. I don't like it, but his purpose is to use our frailties and to be renewed every day in him. And that's the good news. The purpose is don't shine so others can see you, shine so that through you others can see him. So yes, we're all aging. I think our culture is avoiding it and not focusing more on what's going on inside. About 2 weeks ago, Terry and I went skiing in Mammoth. And so Terry was real excited because she hadn't skied in a while. And so I went with her, and she was excited because she's a tiny bit older than I am, and so she gets the senior discount. And so I go up to the window, and so I pay for my ticket, and the guy gave, and he goes, "I'll give you the senior thing." I thought, I am not a senior. I was so ticked at this little guy. And he said, "But I'm sorry, maybe I miss him." And he could tell the kid was defensive because I was so offended. And he said, "I'm not a senior. I'll pay the 30 extra bucks." And he goes, "I'm sorry, I must have misread your thing. I walked like a little twerp. I'm not a senior for 8 more weeks." So somebody's in denial about that wasting away that God's talking about. He saw something that I didn't want to see. I didn't care, I saved the money. So it's easy to lose heart over this process that God talks about. Paul had enormous obstacles, painful persecutions, physical limitations, mental anguish, and bitter opponents. What kept Paul going? So much happened to Paul. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. Everything happened to Paul. He never pretended to be something he wasn't. He never pretended to be a tower of strength or a brilliant know-it-all. He leveraged every point of weakness to access the power of God. It's just like this. His whole purpose was to let God shine through. Triumphantly, he declared, "When I am weak, then I am strong." He knew the light of his treasure. Jesus came through the cracks in his clay pot. We all have cracks, and God wants the treasure to be illuminated through everyone. He wants his power perfected in weakness. For others to see our dependence on him in areas where we need help. For confidence when we're scared. For strength when we are weak. And all the times we feel insecure. But so often in our culture, what I think is such bondage for us, we think in order to be successful or to be respected that we need to impress people with all of our accomplishments, our education, our money, and make sure our frailties are never exposed. But when we meet someone, we want to impress them with our pretty clay pots and our pretty kids in clay pots and our pots of accomplishments and experiences and friends and on and on and on. When you meet somebody, what do you lead with? We talk about all the great things in our lives. We had the most fun at the Abide dessert last week at my house. What made it fun was the question that Christina asked. And she said, start out saying, "Have you ever?" And then share something and see who else had done that. Nobody started out with, "Have you ever gotten a PhD? Have you ever had the most beautiful children? Have you ever had the greatest house?" We started out with silly things we've done. You guys missed it. You would not believe how many skinny dippers are in this group. And I learned it happened at church camp a lot. I don't know. But women connect when we're real and when we're authentic and when we share what's really going on. We laughed about things. "Oh, I've done that too. And it was such a time of connection because it was real connection. There was nothing impressive about what people shared. It was great. So what Paul is saying, that all those things that we want to impress people with are wasting away. When we are vulnerable and take off our mask of perfection, it allows others to take off their masks. This is true connection. So the first step to becoming strong is to admit our weakness. A great weakness is a pretense of strength. A great strength is a humble acknowledgement of weakness. What cracks does God use? In your groups, talk about those in your group. Is it fears? Is it insecurities? Is it wounds from our past? Is it discouragements? Is it brokenness? How can you honestly talk about these and God's power to encourage others? How can these, when you're authentic, Let Jesus shine through you. I know I have permission to use this story, that there's a person in our church that's not in this Bible study, but Tracy Page, to me, is the greatest example. She's not here. Molly, I thought you were Tracy. You look like. Tracy Page very admittedly has her fears and her insecurities about different things, but she goes into a situation so trusting God, and then she comes up the other side giving God such glory. And I have been so encouraged when she has faced into something scary. And really, when she's facing something scary, I almost cannot wait for her to get home from whatever it is, because I just know how she's going to glorify God in it. And what do I know about Tracy? She doesn't lead with all of her accomplishments and everything, but it's just that I see Jesus in her. I see Jesus in her in the most real way, because she's so real about who she is, and Jesus meets her there. And it's such a beautiful thing. And I thought, what I'm impressed with is that she lets Jesus work in her weakness. And that so encourages me than any degrees or anything else. Weaknesses are not about having a poor self-image. It's just the opposite. Those most secure in who they are in Christ don't need to maintain the image of having it all together. I worry for those that work so hard to have the perfect clay pots all the time. When I start to depend on the external to give me security, when I need approval for those things, it's a sure sign I'm forgetting to whom I belong. I had an interesting experience. God just tried to hit this. I always say, don't teach, because God's going to make you live this out. A couple weeks ago, I was asked to speak on a board for a college where I'm a trustee, and I was kind of the conservative voice on the board, so they wanted me to be kind of on a debate panel representing the conservative voice. Okay, God, I'll do this. I thought, going to be other board members or some of my friends. They fly in three of the top faculty and a university president to debate me. And I thought, Lord, this isn't funny. I thought, I am so outmaneuvered, I am so outsmarted, and I'm so outtalked. I had been studying this so much, I thought, okay, God, let your strength come through my weakness. Because the weaknesses are very visible today. And really, if I had not been studying this, I would have come up with a sudden case of malaria and not done it. I thought, Lord, I don't want to do this. And I thought, it was so interesting, and it went okay. But really, I'm sitting up there, and I'm thinking, Lord, this is almost comical. There's one pastor and myself. We were taking the conservative side. Three faculty, PhDs, one's a known author, and a university president. I go, okay, really, God, you had to do this to me in front of all these people? But I thought, okay, who am I? Not as smart as these people. Not as educated as these people. God, speak through my weakness. And I'll tell you what happens in that. When I just claim that as I'm sitting there where I don't feel like I can measure up, and I didn't measure up, and that's okay. There is such freedom. I felt the most freedom I've ever felt to think, God, I am yours. Use me how you want to use me. And that I don't measure up does not identify me. This is not my identity. And a couple nice people said, oh, you did a great job. I thought, well, I love Christians. They're always sweet, you know. But it was so freeing for me. And I just want to say, this is what we all need to be claiming. When we forget, when we need the approval for those things, it means I'm forgetting to whom I belong. And all of this is about God. I need to remind myself I am loved, accepted, completely and unconditionally. I am forgiven, fully and repeatedly. I am blameless, without fault, in God's presence. I am God-designed, intricately and marvelously created. I am valued, and my life has meaning and person, and purpose. There is nothing in this world that I could do or achieve to give me that kind of identity and security. God gives us that identity. God gives us that security. It is a gift from Him, and we don't need to try to measure up in this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:10, I thought this is such an interesting verse. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed. Jesus' death has given us new life. Jesus' death on the cross gave us the forgiveness of our sins. His death on the cross exemplifies God's love for us. It secured our relationship. This death gives us power to endure. This death gives us new life. And as we angst over the things wasting away, there's another process going on in the opposite direction. Because of Jesus' life in us, we are being renewed day by day. Therefore, don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, but yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. How much do we focus on the process internally? We're so focused on the process externally. God is preparing us day by day for the overwhelming glory we will experience in God's presence throughout eternity. To become more like Jesus every day, this resurrection power is working to make us more like him. And this power gives us the ability to not just endure our weaknesses, but real suffering too. In 4, 8, and 9, I love this. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Yes, we will experience suffering, but God strengthens us through his love and grace to endure and even rejoice. And that supernatural endurance in the face of pain is God's power that spills out onto others. And I think in your groups too, talk about, where have you seen God at work in somebody else's suffering? And God wants to use my suffering. He wants to use your suffering to make him more real to those in your life. C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Suffering leads to greater life in those around me and in me. The super apostles questioned. They said, okay, Paul says he's been with God, but how could God have been with Paul when so many things happened to him? Job's friends asked the same thing. Where is your God when all these bad things happen to you? What happened to Paul did not deny the existence of God. In fact, it was a confirmation of God. It's a confirmation of God's sustaining power. All of this, the suffering, the weakness, became God's cutting edge to experience God's strength in his weakness. Where have you seen the treasure of Jesus in someone that was suffering? Where have you seen the treasure of God's power in somebody's weakness? I have another great example of someone that suffers physically. And she's in here and she's going to kill me for doing this. I'm not even going to look at her. our precious Carolyn Young, who has the worst back pain all the time. And she doesn't deny her back pain, but you walk up to Carolyn. She's in pain. And good morning, darling. How are you? And you see her pain. What's on her face? Jesus. Carolyn radiates Jesus. She doesn't let her pain get in the way. She doesn't deny the pain. She doesn't lie about it. She's authentic. But I'll tell you, I just see Jesus in that face. And the truth is that we need to remember, when somebody radiates Jesus, they're more beautiful than anybody else. Now that is true beauty, and I'm so blessed by that. So how can we let our weaknesses demonstrate God's power? Where have you felt God's power in a weakness? A fear, a wound, an insecurity. Talk about these in your group. And Paul is not saying to wallow in your insecurities or your frail parts. A low self-esteem is just as arrogant as a high self-esteem. We are not drawing attention to ourselves. We are trying to draw attention to Jesus. He uses every bit of these parts to make his presence visible to others around you. Everything Paul did had an eternal focus. And I think we need to remember this when God does allow the sufferings, and he does. 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Why don't we remember that when we're in the midst of our suffering? This life, these bodies, these sufferings are all going away someday. Are we ready for that day? How are you getting ready? Everything we do, our practices, our attitudes should be shaped by our future. And our future is eternal glory with God. We should focus on that day and live our lives backward from that time. Are we living in light of eternity? So we don't lose hope for so many reasons. For that person you wrote on your paper, you can show Christ not through so many words, but just by your authentic life. Let others see the real you, which shows the real Jesus. And all of this is temporal. I so forget that. We think this life is so important. We have so much to look forward to. Whatever pain, whatever sadness, all the weaknesses, all the frustrations, we have an eternal glory that far outweighs every one of them. And you've heard this. I just think the best example about perspective is Francis Chan's illustration. And he does this thing on YouTube, and it is, I mean, he's done it for years, but he has a rope that, say, it goes around the church. He goes, pretend the rope goes around the world 20 times. The rope is eternity. And he has this little bit painted on the end. And he said, this is our life right here. He goes, why are we spending so much energy on this little part right here when soon we have all of this eternity to plan for? But we're so focused on our life right here. And in perspective, it is just a dot on the line. And yet this is all we care about. And I think it's just a beautiful thing to get us thinking about what is coming, an eternal glory that far outweighs all of our weaknesses. So my question is, which vessel will you be? How can you show more of Jesus through your cracks? And we have a YouTube video of a song.